for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, May the 27th, 1984. Memorial Weekend Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Lily and Art Johnson are the speakers of the evening.
Glenn motioned me up here. I'm really tired tonight. You know, we're still human around here. We still bleed when we get cut. And the warfare is not easy. It really isn't easy. And some people may think it's just fun and games, but it really isn't. We're in this for keeps. And many, many people were delivered this afternoon. And in many ways, it's very hard on deliverance ministries. And I hope that you'll keep all of the various deliverance ministers prayed for. It's your duty to pray for them, Brother Worley, and Brother Hammond, and Norman Parrish in Guatemala, Steve Bell in Dallas, Texas, Don Corder in Winter Haven, Florida, Brother Holthouse in Long Island, New York, George Leroy in Toronto, Canada, Frank Mendolia in Florida, Don Basham, Derek Prince, Glenn and Irma Miller. Amen. Really need it. And life goes on starting Tuesday morning, back to the offices, back to the salt mines, as we call it, getting the magazine ready, answering the mail. They'll be, you know, it seems like when we have these conventions, right after that, we've got hordes of mail. And I praise God for the mail because we couldn't mail out another magazine without getting mail in from the last magazine. And I praise God for it, but we will be extremely busy. And then besides that, we have many youth groups coming in. The Agape Church will be here from Little Rock next time, week after next, and another group from another church. And then week after week, we'll have these youth camps, but we don't have to minister. We minister with our hands. We cook for them. We keep the place clean. We pray for them. And there's a young army coming forth. You'd be surprised at the Baptist churches and the Methodist churches. The spirituality that's coming forth in this young army is the Baptist people especially will have all these kids on their faces praying, and we get to witness to these young youth pastors. They're right out of seminary or they're going to seminary, and we always take them in our book room. They always want to see in there. And then I just pull books off the shelf and say, here, you ought to read this. This is really good. And I give them deliverance books and various books. And, you know, all it takes is those seeds to get planted in them. And every one of them are very, very taken up with James Robinson. I don't mean in an idolatrous way, but sort of in a, we'd like to be like him. You know, we want what he's got. So you pray for us and all of these other ministries because it isn't easy. It isn't easy. Many, many times there are cases that are just almost impossible. And we have to keep praying and interceding for them. There's many people that's been here that did not come through like I would like to see them come through. And they need a lot of intercession. And maybe by the summer camp, they'll be ready for deliverance. Many people are not ready for deliverance. They don't want to give up these things. They like what they have. But it takes intercession. The Bible says you can deliver those who don't want to be delivered by the cleanness of your hands through intercessory prayer. And that's where work comes in. It's no games in intercessory prayer. The Holy Spirit praying through you, interceding, night and day and night and day. And God really moves when that happens. I wish Charlene Fite was here. I call them the charcoal people. They have a big plant, a charcoal plant in Missouri. But she has a wonderful testimony about her family. They were Baptist, and I don't know how many years she's had the Holy Spirit, but her daughter never spoke to her since the day she got the Holy Spirit until recently. But when she got her husband, when she prayed her husband through, I'll put it that way, or when somebody told her, if you'll let God take care of your husband and just pray for him and quit nagging him, things will change. And, you know, he started to change. And one night he came here, and he came up here, and we laid our hands on him. And, I mean, he got drunk in the spirit. And the next time we went up to their house to have meetings, he had a tambourine, and he got up and he took the lead. Now her daughter, all these years, has not spoken to her, and the son-in-law works at the charcoal plant, but, you know, he's just, I can't stand that Holy Spirit, but I have to work. And the other day, her daughter called up and told her, Mother, do you think I could get the Holy Spirit? And she said, well, honey, come right on over, and I'll pray for you. And she came over, and Charlene, of course, you can hardly contain herself, and her 94-year-old mother came to see her Wednesday from New Mexico, so that's why she isn't here. But the daughter got the Holy Spirit, then the son-in-law got the Holy Spirit, the children got the Holy Spirit, and it all happened within a few days. So hang in there for your loved ones. Just keep hanging in there. Hang in there, Bernadine. Hang in there. Nina, hang in there. Sister Bella Rocky, all of us, we all got to hang in here for those people of our families that aren't saved, and we can do it through intercessory prayer. Nagging will never do it, but intercessory prayer. God hears, and he has this prayer. And I just thank the Lord for praying people that pray for us. And we pray for you. Every Thursday is our fasting and prayer day, and if you'd like to join us at your homes, fasting and prayer, we appreciate it. And between 12 and 1, Central Standard Time, we read the requests, and we pray for people. I read the letters that have come in and the telephone requests, and amazing, the answers to prayer. And we send out the prayer cloths, and we lay them on our bodies, pray in the Spirit, anoint them with oil, and send them out. And many, many people have had miraculous healings. When Paul did that, laid aprons and handkerchiefs on his body, and the Holy Spirit came into those cloths, the people took them, and the sick was healed, and evil spirits left. And that's in the Bible. If you want to read it, read the book of Acts. You'll see that. And we appreciate all of you. We really and truly do. And we want to take up a good offering tonight. And so give as much as you can tonight, as much as the Holy Spirit tells you to give. You already have the baskets back there, Harold? Oh, you want to bring it? Oh, Jim thinks you ought to bring your offering up. Well, that's all right. That just breaks all of the tradition. We need a Bible over here to put it on. Do you have anything on your mind? Let's all stand. Bring your offering.
I don't get tired of praying. I really don't. And when Steve and I was praying here last night for everybody, I could have just kept right on. If there had been some more to pray for and Steve hadn't had to leave, I could have just stayed right on. Because when I get started praying, I enjoy praying.
Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your anointing to rest over the balance of this service tonight and over your people. I thank you for your anointing and your presence that rests in this place and over this place and about this place. I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it. I thank you for the angels of the Lord that travel to and fro and minister amongst us. I praise you for their presence. I thank you for the spirits of just men made perfect that look in on these meetings and rejoice with us as we rejoice before the throne. I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Father, I thank you for these people who have been here this past few days. I thank you for the anointing that has gone home with those that have gone and that will go with those that are still to go. I praise you for it. Thank you for the angels of the Lord that have come and ministered with us unto them and will travel and minister with them unto others. I thank you for it. I thank you for their financial support and their prayers and their sacrifices and their intercessions on our behalf here. And I bless them, Lord, and I thank you that your blessing rests upon them. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to realize the errors of traditions and all that we've been led in the past. Help us to change our ways, that we may walk before thee, that we may be worthy of the calling wherewith you're calling and are calling us unto, to become sons of the living God, to step forth in a kingdom age and declare, thus saith the Lord. And I thank you for that privilege that's presented unto us, that we are privileged to live in this age, the age that the prophets of old have looked forward to and desired to look into. Father, I thank you for that. We don't really realize, Lord, where we are. We don't realize the responsibility that rests upon us, nor the joy of the Lord that's ours, because you've given us this time and this spot in the place of eternity that we are part of. Father, help us to be faithful in it. Help us to fulfill every calling, every one of us, that you place upon us and you place within us and desires to serve you, and I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for these finances, and I give them unto Jesus, our high priest, to be an offering on the altar before thee, to be accepted as a sweet savor from your people. And I bless them, and I thank you. Father, give me wisdom. And help us, Lord, that these finances shall multiply for every need here at the campground. And I bind them to your kingdom, Father, that they shall be used for nothing but the furtherance of the gospel and necessities of life. As long as the finances are used, I bind them to be used for that cause. That they shall multiply again and again and again to bring in the King, to set up the kingdom and declare that He is Lord. I praise you for it. Amen, amen. Praise you, Lord. We'll turn the balance of this evening to Brother Art and to those of you who are still with us in the morning. Well, we'll see you in the morning then and have praise and prayer and worship and magnify the Lord in the morning as we gather together to praise Him. The Lord bless the Johnsons as they minister to us.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you didn't go home this afternoon? I'll tell you, the presence of the Lord here tonight, He's just been filling us up with Himself through that worship. He's doing things, the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what He's doing, and He's doing it deep within us. It's been a privilege to be here. I think of going home. Everything has a time and a season, right?
Right. Amen.
Amen. And so we rejoice to be here, rejoice what He has next, and we rejoice when we come back. And we haven't left you. We're one in Him, are we not? It's just amazing how the Lord puts this network together, and you meet somebody here and there, and pretty soon you see them here. Couple over here we met about 8 years ago, somewhere in Searcy, Arkansas, and here they came on in tonight. Praise God. They've been very precious to us through the years. God is so good. I don't understand it all, but He knows how to move us, and we're in the right place at the right time. And when we arrive there, at the same time the Holy Spirit does, wow, we can expect great things. From him. My husband mentioned that he was going to speak on the 23rd Psalm tonight, and so I prayed about that, and I asked him if it was all right if I would just take 4 words out of that Psalm and elaborate on it. He said, all right. And now I know it is the leading of the Lord, because the little phrase that I want to take out from the 23rd Psalm is, my cup runneth over.
And you know, I feel that's just what he's doing tonight. It's so appropriate, but that's not, I planned it, or I didn't plan it, but it came to me earlier in the day that this was what I should say tonight. And he has truly not just filled our cups as we pray. You know, we sing that song, Fill My Cup, Lord. Praise the Lord. But he's filling us so that we run over. That's where the benefit comes to others. It's not just for me, but so we can flow out to others. And you know what happens as we flow it out to others? He fills us again. What? To overflowing. My cup runneth over. It's a little fragment there at the end of the fifth verse. There's a semicolon, and then David simply says, my cup runneth over. Now, you know, that's a marvelous statement. What he's saying is, my cup, this earthen vessel, me, I'm continually running over with the presence of the Lord, with his love, with his life, with his light, his truth, with him. Now, that may sound like he's bragging on himself, does it? You know? And although there is a lot of I and me and mine in this psalm of six verses, I believe if we look at the 23rd psalm, we'll find that David was not bragging on himself. He was exalting the Lord, what he had done and who he is. Let's look at the 23rd psalm. If you notice, the first two words are the Lord. The last two words are the Lord. He centered on the Lord from the beginning to the end. Do you know David's emphasis is on the Lord because that's where his heart was? 800 years or more after he left the scene in the book of Acts, Acts 13, it's recorded by the Holy Spirit that David was a man after God's own heart. God looked on his heart and he says, there's a man who has a heart for me. There's a man who has a heart like my heart. You know, we look on the outward and sometimes it can be a pretty good show. But when God looks on the heart, you know, he was chosen. He was the last of all of the sons of Jesse to be chosen. But he says, I chose him because I looked on his heart. So David had the Lord at the center of his life because he was at the center of his heart. He says, the Lord, and then all through these verses, although the Lord is not mentioned as capital L-O-R-D, he is the center of the psalm. Because if you see it, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's a feeding place. He, you know who he is? Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who is providing green pastures, places to feed on. It says, he restoreth my soul. Do you know who the Lord who restoreth is? That's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth, restoreth, refreshes. Goes on to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Hallelujah. All through the Psalms there. Verse 4 says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thou, Jehovah Shammah, art with me. That's the Lord, omnipresent. He's always with me. Even through the valley? Yes. Wherever. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So we see that he, by this statement, he is not exalting himself, but he is exalting the Lord, who he is, and what he has done. I want you to notice something here. That one of the ways our lives... How many here, by the way, would like to have that testimony? My cup runneth over. Hallelujah. I'd like that. And that runneth, that is a present continuous tense. That means my cup is continually not only filled, my vessel, but continually just running over. Running over. You know, that is what the Spirit is to do in us. In John, it says, when the Spirit comes, what does it say? He shall be in you, and he shall flow out where?
from your innermost being. What? Like rivers. That's how it's going to run. To dry and thirsty souls. Praise God. Let's think for a moment how David received this cup that was continually full. I believe it came with a continual communion with the Lord. That's right. David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing will I seek after." He had a singleness of purpose. What was it? To dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And do you know, because he purposed that, that's just what he had. As a man purposes in his heart, that's what he wanted, and that's what he got. Hallelujah. It also says that he fed on green pastures. That's a type of the word. He fed on the Lord. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. He was refreshed. Where? By the Spirit also. The Spirit is a type of the restoring waters, is it not? That's right. So the Word and the Spirit became life to him. So he had it to give. He had it to give. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice something else. He must have known something about the valley, because he said, "Though I walk through the valley," he'd been there. It's not just feeding on the Word. It's not just the presence of the Spirit. But it's somehow an experience of suffering that produces this running over life. In Psalms 84, it says, "Blessed are those who going through the valley of Baca," and that is the valley of tears, "make it a well." Some people are just collecting their tears and telling everybody about them, collecting them again and spreading it all around. But it says, "Blessed is the man." Let's take a peek at that. "Blessed is the man who going through." Notice, we don't stay in the valley. We go through the valley. But that is part of the experience if we're going to have what I call here an overflowing life. I believe it's verse 4. It's verse 6. It's talking about blessed. "Blessed is the man," in verse 5, "whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are thy ways." The original doesn't have "of them." Verse 6, "who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools." That's right. That must be the rain of the Spirit. When we make it a well, he pours into that well, adding to our tears, the rain of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know why that's necessary? This experience is necessary because the lives that we're going to flow out to are going to be other suffering, afflicted sinners like ourselves. And we need to identify with them. If we've never been there, we'll never know. Praise God. I want us to look for a little while here. Let's go back to the 23rd Psalm and think why the purpose of him sharing this, the "my cup runneth over," was not just to say what had happened to him, although it did, as well as to state his continuous joy in his communion with the Lord, that he's continually being refreshed by this Lord, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Jireh. All that he is ours. That's right. And the Holy Spirit makes it ours. It's the Spirit that takes the things of the Lord and fills us up with them. But so that he demonstrated this continual overflowing in his relationships with others, I'd like us to turn for a moment to 2 Samuel 1:17. I'd like us to look just for a moment at just a few scriptures. You may want to read this all the way over, you know, all the way through at a later time. One of the ways he showed this overflowing life was in mercy toward his enemy. That's not always easy, is it? No. No, that has to be a flow from the innermost life of Christ within. But in 2 Samuel 1:17, and this is recorded, I'm just going to run down just a few scriptures here. Saul and Jonathan have just died. Now you remember, Saul was his enemy. He was out to kill him, was he not? And Jonathan, who was his best friend, somehow turned traitor, would you say it, or went back to Saul's camp. He didn't stay in the cave. He didn't stay with David, did he really? No. And Saul and Jonathan have just died here. It says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Verse 19 says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. He calls them the beauty of Israel. How are the mighty fallen? And then in verse 20, he says, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He says, don't broadcast it. Don't broadcast it. Don't go broadcasting it. Don't publish it in the streets of Gath. This was his enemy. This, in the natural carnal thinking, he would have said, this is an opportunity for me to show everybody that he's now dead, he's defeated, and the Lord was always on my side. Isn't that what the natural carnal thinking would do? He says, no, no. Yeah, vindication. He says, don't publish it in the streets of Ascalon. We don't want the Philistines to use this as an opportunity to triumph and rejoice. He's concerned about the heathen. He's concerned about the unbelievers. Isn't that beautiful? Let's drop down to verse 23. This whole thing is lovely, but I don't want to take up too much time here. It says, Saul and Jonathan, this is his lament now from his heart. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. He clothed you with scarlet. You know, after all, he was anointed for a season, was he not? That's right. He was David's enemy, but there was an anointing on him for a season. Verse 26 says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perished. Can you feel the heart lament? This is part of that overflowing life. Just skip on over to 2 Samuel, verse 10. I'll just give you a little example here of the overflowing life, the cup running over, not just in mercy toward his enemy, but now in kindness toward the afflicted. Kindness toward the afflicted. He's king here now, and he's looking if there are any children, any sons related to Saul and Jonathan, so he can do them kindness, show them kindness, show them the kindness of God. And he says, and David said in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3, is there not yet any of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And the servant says, yes, there's one, and his name is Mephibosheth, but he's lame on his feet. Oh, I can just see David thinking, oh, that's just the one I want to show kindness to. You know, the kind that both the world rejects. In fact, it says he was lame on both feet. That's right, hobbling around. So the servant went and got Mephibosheth. In verse 7, it says, David said unto Mephibosheth, fear not. I assume he wondered, what am I being called before the king for? I mean, after all, my father didn't stay with him. My grandfather was his enemy. I wonder what he's going to do. David says, fear not. Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound like the Lord? Just flowing out. Fear not, for I will surely show thee the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. My, Mephibosheth bowed down in submission to the king and said, why that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am. Now there's beautiful, beautiful translation of this over as Jesus our King looking upon you and me. That's how he came, looking upon you and me. That's right. Lame, afflicted, halt, sick, diseased, and he comes to show us kindness and to invite us to sit at his table. To sit at his table continually. Goes on to say, verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. Hallelujah. One other example, and then I'll turn it over to Art. The overflowing life doesn't hold back, doesn't from the Lord, doesn't keep for himself, doesn't always try and get the best deal, the cheapest price. You know, today, Christians have the gimmies, and I am guilty of it like everyone else. We've got the gimmies, you know. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's right. They have a nicer name. They call it claim it. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe in claiming everything that he finished on the cross. Don't misunderstand me. Sister Irma says there's a truth, a great truth to that message. But some of the things that people are claiming, they wouldn't know what to do if they had them. That's right. That's right. I want you to see David, so filled with the Lord, so overflowing toward others, his generosity to Ornan as he purchases his threshing floor. Verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 21. It says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, David, you should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You can just imagine this man, the startled, privilege of having the king come and ask for his threshing floor, right? That's a privilege. My. And as David came, verse 21, to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor, and he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground, that the king should come to him. And then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price. Verse 23, Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give it to thee. I give thee the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, the meat. I give it all. He had a good heart, didn't he? That's right. But look what David says, verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, nay, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord now, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. He would not give to the Lord that which had cost him nothing. Praise God. You know, we all want the Lord's love, and we say we love the Lord, but some of it is a little sloppy agape. That's right. It's a little bit like out in the world. Everyone wants free love. You know free love? Mm-hmm. That's right. He says, I will not give to the Lord that which has cost me nothing. Praise God. And do you know, God honored it, because our brother Glenn said the other night, the sign that the Lord has accepted the sacrifice, he comes with fire. Let's look at verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he, that's the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Hallelujah. I want you to know that this was the foundation for the temple, was an altar, a threshing floor. And the foundation for the temple that he's building today is a threshing floor. And that's what we've been doing this weekend. This is a threshing floor. That's where things are sifted, right? Hallelujah. That's the foundation for the temple. Praise God. How many want that overflowing life? Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I just thank you, Lord. Lord, I just bind this word to each heart and each hand that's been raised and each heart that said yes. Lord, just fill them continually with yourself. Give them a hunger, a hunger and a thirst, Lord, for you that nothing else will ever satisfy. Cause them, Lord, to feed on green pastures and be refreshed by the water of your Spirit, Lord. And yes, Lord, when you bring those valleys of Baca, those valleys of tears, Lord, remind each one of us, Lord, that thou art with us. Cause us, Lord, not to just waste our tears, Lord, but to make them a well. Yes, Lord, you're digging a well in the very depths of our own being, Lord. And part of the way you fill them up is with our own tears. Hallelujah. So we can identify with other suffering people. And then you pour the rain of your Spirit. Lord, grant it that your Spirit may be in each one of us, so overflowing, Lord, that out of our innermost belly, Lord, might flow rivers, rivers of mercy, rivers of kindness, rivers of deliverance, Lord, rivers of generosity, giving, giving, giving. Grant it, Lord, now. For your name's sake, I pray and believe. Amen.
I sat here thinking this is very unique for a husband and wife to come to preach. The wife takes the text, the 23rd Psalm, and the husband takes the same text and will probably minister in quite a different way over the same text. Let me share this with you. The reason I also just thought of a small portion of this particular psalm to minister on, but I can't possibly minister on a small portion without going through the whole six verses. But I was taken up the last two or three days on the little part of it in the third verse that says, "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, the Bible tells us the path of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord, or is led by the Lord. And that's what makes us believe that we're not here by accident. That the people who have come and gone to this convention, it was no coincidence that God had a purpose and a meaning for them. Because if they came with that spirit, the path of a righteous man is led by the Lord. And you know, another portion of God's Word says, in the area of a person following the ways, in the area of a person going on with the Lord, in all your ways and all your decisions, acknowledge me, acknowledge the Lord, and I will direct your paths. I will give you guidance. And I like that. And you know, very often we don't realize that this is a very important part of the hundredfold ministry, of the overcoming ministry, is to really allow the Lord to be Lord of your life. As I shared before, in my ignorance, I had just cemented over the top of a threshing floor because I was intent on doing my thing. The same token, as we go into business very often, we don't allow the Lord to be our shepherd. The Bible tells us the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we lean heavily on the arm of man. We will have doctors, we will have physicians, we have dentists, we have lawyers, we have professional accountants, we have people that we rely very heavily on. And the more we rely on man, the less the Lord can move and work in our behalf. And if I had only understood to make the Lord my shepherd. I made my banker my advisor when I was in business. I made my lawyer the person I would consult with first. If I only would consult with the Lord first, make him my shepherd, I would not be in want. Each of these so-called professionals had made errors in their judgment, and I was the one who found myself in want. You know, one of the things about the 23rd Psalm, or about most of God's Word, he has a way of teaching you in a different realm. Years ago, when I went to a university that was predominantly Hebraic, or Jewish, I found out most interestingly that we studied the 23rd Psalm as part of a literature course. And it was a dead letter of the word. It had really no life and vitality to it. We have a dear Jewish Christian with us today, and he understands what I'm saying. Going to a school that's 99% Jewish, I was an only Gentile in most of the classes, and when we studied particularly literature, I realized, even though I was saved at the time, that we praise the Lord. Even though I was saved at the time, I realized the Lord had something very special in store for me. Do you know the area of learning a new lesson? There came a time in my life when this particular 23rd Psalm became very real to me. It came to a time in my life when I actually purchased sheep. I became a shepherd of sheep. That same area of the east where we lived, we had a very large, many acres of lawn, and I thought it would be real nice to, in addition to our little gentleman farm or a little place where we had an organic garden and we had other livestock, to have some sheep. And I went looking one day for sheep, and I could have purchased some very beautiful sheep. And the Lord directed me to a farmer's yard in which he had a little bit of a corral, and he had the most miserable, motley assortment of sheep I had ever laid eyes on. And you know, I could afford better sheep than that. And the Lord kept prompting me that I was to buy those sheep. And after time, I finally went in there to prove to the Lord I couldn't buy those sheep. And I asked the farmer, I said, by chance, are these sheep for sale? Oh, yes, they are, he said. How much would you give them for me? And I thought of how much they would be worth if they were in completely good shape. And I realized they probably weren't only worth about this much. But to prove to the Lord that I couldn't buy those sheep, and maybe to prove something to myself, I gave them a very low price. Maybe it was my Jewish training, I don't know. But in any event, the man very quickly said, will you pay in cash or check? And I had become a shepherd, the most motley assortment of sheep. Tell you how little I knew about sheep in those days. I backed up our family station wagon to that corral. And those sheep were mucking around in that miry clay. They didn't have a blade of green grass to eat. But as I opened at the back tailgate of that station wagon, they all jumped in the tailgate of the station wagon because they realized any place was better than the miry clay. And I quickly closed that tailgate of that station wagon and drove home with the windows open and one hand on the wheel and the other on my nose. I came up that driveway, and my children came running out of the house. Daddy, what are you up to? And I tried to look dignified, and I say, I'm now a shepherd of sheep. Yeah, Daddy, we know. We smelled you all the way up the driveway. And I quickly opened up the station wagon, hoping maybe that all the sheep were alive. And they were alive. And you know what they did? They came out of that station wagon, and they jumped up and down in joy as they literally gambled in those green fields and lawns around the house because they had found a good shepherd and they would not be in want anymore. You know, I'm not really talking about sheep anymore if you really are listening. There was a time that we were in a miry clay. There may be even a time this weekend when the Lord in the deliverance has lifted you out of the miry clay, taken something out of your very being that didn't belong. And he puts you on the rock to stay. Hallelujah. His mercy to us is a precious thing. And you know, one of the first things I asked, told my secretary to make no appointment after 4 o'clock. Oh, why, Mr. Johnson? Well, I said, I'm now a shepherd of sheep and I have new responsibilities. And the secretary went, oh, boy. And I figured that I had to take care of my sheep before I put my feet under Lily's dining room table and partook of our evening meal. And you know, I found out something about feeding sheep. You know, I would bring the food to them, and that was all right. But I brought water to them, big old buckets of crystal clear water that came out of an artesian well. And there was one old sheep that would not drink of the crystal clear water that I would put before it. It went out of its way to a pen that we had some Yorkshire hogs. And all the filth and swill of that pen used to leak out and form puddles of contaminated cesspools behind that fence. And there's where that sheep went to drink. And sometimes we come to a meeting like this, and we are able to drink of the purity and the goodness of the Lord. Let's not fall back to go to the old drinking stops, the old habits, the old ways. Let this be the beginning of a new walk in our lives. May this truly be the first day of the rest of our lives. And then when we come, we can come in victory. whether we come in June or September or whatever the Lord leads us back here, we can not only come in victory, but a joyous testimony to what the Lord has done. You know, one of the interesting things about sheep is that in the far west, about the early part of the summer, just about a month or so ago, the shepherds will be gathered their sheep and start to walk up into those mountains. And the reason for that is that the government owns most of those Rocky Mountains in Colorado and New Mexico. And the sheep herders have a special deal, and they pay so much a head. It used to be, I think, 50 or 75 cents a head to bring the sheep up into the mountains. And they can graze the sheep on government land. But the shepherds, as they bring the sheep up through the little highways and byways, and they come into the foothills of those mountain ranges, and they look up in those mountains. The mountains are still covered with snow, and it's still rather treacherous. And they know there's going to be a lot of decision-making, a lot of difficulty ahead. And the shepherd will do something very interesting. It will make those sheep to lie down in green pastures. It will take extra time in those foothills to let the sheep fortify themselves, to eat deeply and drink deeply of the good things of God's Word, to be literally washed by the water of the Word, to feed on the good things of God, to fortify them, because ahead to get up to a higher revelation, to get to a mountaintop experience, those sheep have to go through a valley to go there. I know there's philosophies today that, you know, you can just snap your finger and a helicopter will take you on top of the mountain. It's a little bit like getting across Jordan without getting your feet wet. I mean, we'd like to do it just so quick. But you know, for every victory in the Lord, there's a price that we have to pay. There's a ticket that has to be paid for, as it were. And the Lord will give us what we desire, but He will test us along the way. So He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and a shepherd will fortify his sheep. And then as he comes up the mountainside, he is always looking not only for green pastures, but for water. And you know, as the rivulets and the brooks and the raging little rivers and tributaries come rushing down the mountain, the sheep will not drink from that troubled water. And so the shepherd takes his long staff, and he scarifies the earth, and he brings down a trickle of water, and he will flood a basin on the side of the mountain, sometimes half the size of this auditorium. And that water will trickle in and flood that basin, maybe only 6 or 8 inches deep, and the sheep will then drink from that still water. That has been the way it has been here the last few days, if you really evaluate it. Architecturally, one of the interesting things about these buildings is there's very few windows. And I think if we had beautiful picture windows and we would see the beautiful countryside that's all around this property, our mind might be distracted from what we are doing here or what the Lord is doing here. I often thought of this building architecture. I say, boy, a lot of things could have been done differently. But I still see the wisdom of the Lord in so much of this. Because we are closeted in for a season to be able to partake of that still waters and not be troubled about what is happening outside, but to put our minds in tune to what the Lord is saying to His church this day. And then the shepherd starts to move on with his sheep. The verse 3 tells us, He restoreth my soul. Hallelujah. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And this is a key verse I want to share tonight. He leadeth me. Notice it says paths of righteousness. Not just a path, but many paths of righteousness. For what reason? For His name's sake. And you know, we've had some controversial teaching this weekend. Not too bad, really. A lot of truth. A lot of things to chew on. Tremendous amount of things to chew on. And sometimes you put it on the shelf, or as Irma says, get the set of tapes and re-listen to it again, and the truth of the matter will come to you. And I believe that. If we are mature to be able to judge things of that nature, where the Lord is certainly mature enough to teach us and guide us into all paths of truth. And you know, as we think of this, if it was not so, we might be like so many hundreds, literally thousands of churches this night that is preaching a marvelous salvation message. You see, the Lord led all of us down that path of salvation one time, and it became a path of righteousness for His name's sake. He became our Savior. We knew that aspect of His name, that He was Savior. Now, we could have rested there, and that could have been one path of righteousness. But God led us down another path of righteousness. It might have been the path of an understanding, say, of water baptism. Praise the Lord. And we knew that path of righteousness. Perhaps He led us down a third path of righteousness as our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And we knew Him in that aspect of His name. Perhaps we have been ill or sick in our walk with the Lord. And He led us down that path of righteousness. So we knew Him as our physician, our healer. You see, He wants to lead us down many paths of righteousness. And I want to share something with you. Do you know that some of the best sheep country in the world has been ruined by shepherds either out of ignorance or lack of understanding, but they have led their sheep down the same old path until it has become a rut. We'll sing the same three songs, preach the same 28-minute sermon, go home and take the roast out of the oven. I will call it a week. We have been in our church. We have been in the house of the Lord. And that could be a rut. But God wants to lead us down many paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And you know, when we come down these many paths, we'll have difficulties in the way. It tells us that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And you know, to get to the top of that mountain, you have to go through many dark valleys, many areas where the road is pretty rough. And you know what happens to the sheep? They start to close rank, and they follow closely at the heels of the Good Shepherd. And you know, when we are in difficulty as a family or as a body of believers, we are to close rank behind the feet of the Good Shepherd and stay as close to the Lord as we possibly can to get us through those dark valleys. Because it's in those dark valleys that the enemy will lurk. In the natural, out in Colorado and New Mexico, the jaguar, the el tigre, the coyote, the wolf, the bear, the predators will lurk in the dark recesses of those mountain passes, those dark valleys, ready to pounce upon the sheep. But you know, the shepherd is ready for the enemy. A good shepherd knows how to protect his sheep. And it says the rod and the staff, they will comfort the sheep. Now, that particular staff had many uses. That was that long staff with the crook on the end. And as that shepherd came walking along, sometimes he would see a difficulty that the sheep would obviously get involved with. And one of those difficulties is thorn bushes. In ancient Jerusalem, even to this day, they had thorn bushes about the size of the organ or the piano. They had lots of leaves. No, they had very few leaves, but lots of thorns. The sun penetrated through those bushes, and grass grew under those thorn bushes. And the immature sheep would see that forbidden grass and try to figure a way of getting under that thorn bush to get at that forbidden grass. And you know what happened? They got stuck every time. And when they got stuck, they started to cry out for help. Lily and I have counseled at meetings like this and other meetings, and people will come up and they'll say, oh, pray for me. I'm engaged and I have a feeling it's a thorn bush. Yes. Pray for me. I bought a house and there's problems with the house. I think it's a thorn bush. Lord, I bought a car and burns more oil and gasoline. It's a thorn bush. Yes. All sorts of difficulties. And when you get stuck in that particular thorn bush, you know, and you start to cry out for help, does the real estate broker come and make good? Does your business partner come and bail you out? Don't hold your breath. But you know who listens to you? Who hears your voice? The Good Shepherd. But do you know something? I have something sad to tell you. He doesn't come yesterday when you want Him to come. He takes His good old time coming, because the longer you're stuck in that thorn bush, the happier you are when He arrives at the scene. Hallelujah! He's here. And do you know what He does then? He takes that long staff with the crook and He tries to get a hold of us. I think our Lord has been trying to get a hold of us for many years. And if He can get that crook around our stubborn neck, He will start to pull us out from under that thorn bush. If he can get around our walk life, get that crook around our feet, he will start to tug at our walk life and get us back on the right path again. And when he gets us out of that thorn bush, praise the Lord, he anoints us with oil. He looks us over. He finds our hurts and our bruises. And you know what has happened? Every time you've gotten stuck in a thorn bush, it will have cost you something. You will have left some wool behind. You say, Brother Art, how do you know so much about a thorn bush? I have not only some wool behind, I've left some of my hide behind. Amen, amen, my wife shouts. Amen. And do you know, when he gets you from out of that thorn bush, I have news for you. The hide will heal and mend, and God can restore the wool. But you know, as he restores you to your rightful place of the flock, you shall have learned a lesson in walking with the Lord. You should be determined never to get stuck in another thorn bush again. Amen. And then as you walk by again, you are no longer an immature sheep. You say, ha-ha, that's a thorn bush, and I'm not going to get stuck in that thing again. You have made the Lord your good shepherd. Oh, my. As a shepherd walks along, he sees holes in the ground, and he knows again that there's a danger for the sheep, because the holes in the ground indicate that there's a nest of vipers, snakes, under the surface of that path, under the surface of that trail. And that good shepherd will take his flask of oil out and put a little circle of anointed oil around each one of these little snake holes or snake pits and walks on. And those little vipers in that particular pathway, they hear the footprints of the sheep. And their main concern is to crawl out of that hole and get at those the walk life of the sheep. And if they can bite the walk life of the sheep, they can cripple them. And they can no longer stay with the rest of the flock. But with the circle of oil, praise God, that the shepherd puts around it, that particular serpent tries to get out and hits that aroma of that oil or the slipperiness of it. I don't know what it is, but it goes right back in the hole and never gets out to attack the sheep. Amen. You've got a can of worms at home? Put a circle of anointed oil, the Holy Spirit, around that situation and trust the Lord that the serpent will not get at your situation. You know, about the early part of June, when that shepherd is halfway up the mountain, hordes of flies will gather around about the sheep. And if you know your Bible, the Lord of the flies is Beelzebub, which is Lord of the flies, a type of enemy. And you know what these flies will do? They'll try to penetrate the thin scalp of the sheep and lay their insidious little eggs that will warp the mental processing of that sheep. Isn't that just like the devil? If he can't get at your walk life, he's going to get at your thought life. But do you know what happens? The mature sheep know what to do. They look around and take a look for the good shepherd. They make a beeline for the good shepherd. And the immature sheep say, hey, if that's good enough for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm going to find out what they're going to do. And they follow by. And the good shepherd brings that flask of oil and anoints their head with oil. And the aroma of that anointed oil repels the enemy. And the sheep will go back out into the pastures, and those flies will not attack their thought life. Hallelujah. The Lord spoke in these simple terms in God's Word to show us a lesson on how the spiritual application can take place. When David talked about that staff comforting the enemy, he also talked about the rod as a comfort to the enemy. And I studied that rod about a little bit. You know, it was a billy club about the size of this podium. And the hands of a skilled shepherd, that particular rod could be twirled right over the heads of the sheep, and it will cripple the enemy, the wolf or the coyote that was trying to attack the sheep. And so that rod became a comfort for the sheep. That rod looked like an old-fashioned billy club when our country believed in law and order. But in the hands of a skilled shepherd, it was used against the enemy of the sheep, not against the sheep. I have been privileged, and I say it a privilege, to minister in many kinds of churches, many kinds of groups, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, you name it, we have been ministering there. And once for about 14 weeks in a row on a Sunday morning, we ministered in a holiness church. I found something rather interesting. Lovely people, But you know, they were a little shy about that rod. That rod didn't seemingly go above the heads to hit the enemy, but it was used against the sheep sometimes. You women should all wear dresses. You shouldn't wear earrings. You've got too much makeup on. You hear what I'm saying? I believe in an outward form, an outward manifestation of inner holiness, but I don't think you can legislate it and just say, you must do this. Because when you have more of Christ, that countenance will shine forth with the glory of the Lord. And so that rod is nothing to be fearful for, because if in your heart you know that the good shepherd is going to use it against the enemy, and that it is not going to hurt you. Praise the Lord. And do you know it tells us more about this? Thou preparest a table. One of the things that's interesting about this is that tables have been prepared here this weekend. Not only the physical table of food back here, which has been good and delicious, but spiritual tables. Literally a smorgasbord. It's hard to believe that by tomorrow we will have sat through almost a dozen different services and speakers. That is quite a banqueting table. And I'm sure there has been enough for all of us to partake of. And that we didn't understand, praise God, put it on a shelf, examine it, re-listen to those tapes, dust that off again. And each time you will, you might see an element of truth and bear witness in your spirit and in your heart. And you will have even further profit from these days that we have spent together. But it's the duty, not only of Bible camp, but of a shepherd to prepare a table. And the shepherds in those days, they would go out after they would leave their sheep at night. They would take a lantern and they would go out into the next pastures and look for the very best pasture to bring their sheep the next day. Praise the Lord. Their interest in preparing food. For those of you who are in the ministry, or the Lord is calling you into the ministry, this is the most important part, I think, of trying to feed a flock of God's sheep. The shepherd, as he walks along, very often on the side of the embankment, there will be all sorts of hoof prints and marks where the sheep have been trying to get at some high-growing little herbs and spices, little good things, but they can't reach it. But a wise shepherd comes along and will grab handfuls of these herbs and spices, and he just doesn't throw it on the ground and says, hey, you come Wednesday night and feed on this. He holds it behind him, and he walks along, and you know what happens? The sheep come up and feed from his hand. You've had an opportunity this weekend to feed, I believe, from the hand of the Lord. You could get very close to the Lord this weekend if you wanted to, to come up and nibble and feed at the hand of the Lord. And do you know what happens? The sheep, you know, stay in the rightful, same position in the flock all the time. Even this convention, I've been surprised. The same people have been sitting over there. The same people have been sitting over here. We just don't change our position in the flock, do we? Well, we're creatures of habit, I guess. And that's the way it is in a flock of sheep in the natural. And do you know which sheep are the ones that are picked off by the enemy? It's the sheep on the outer periphery. Yes. Where is Sister So-and-so? Where's Brother So-and-so? Those are the sheep that the enemy has the easiest access to. Do you know which sheep have the greatest protection by the Good Shepherd? Those sheep that stay closest to his heel, closest to his feet. And do you know something about those sheep? They get all these little tidbits from the hand of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. They walk in divine order. They walk in divine health, and they are the very best reproduction stock that the shepherd has, is the sheep that stay closest to him. And when a shepherd walks along and he sees a tree in a pathway, and he looks up into the branches and he sees all sorts of little tender leaves and berries and fruit, he will reach up and grab that branch and start to bend it down until the level is reached where all the sheep can gather around and feed on that lifted down branch. A higher revelation, a higher understanding, but it's brought back down to such simple terms that the sheep can gather around. And it's those sheep that are closest to the shepherd that get the first crack at those particular tidbits from a higher understanding and a higher revelation. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be there when the Lord brings down branches of understanding and knowledge and those nourishing little tidbits that make us grow to greater maturity? I know I want to be there. It sounds maybe a little egotistical, but I thank the Lord that the Lord has given me an understanding that no matter where I am, if I understand something in God's Word, if I can digest it and bring it down, it is as simple an illustration, as simple an expression as I possibly can, the Lord is going to bless my ministry and bless the people that hear from it. I've had people come up and thank me for the ministering on the Eagle the other night. Praise the Lord. You know, I want to share something with you. I enjoy that more than you can imagine. And I have ministered it many, many times. And you know, one time I was up at a university. The place, the house meeting was full of PhDs, chairman of departments, very learned men. And I said, Lord, what am I going to preach on? Certainly not on a simple theme. These are very intelligent people. The Lord told me to preach on eagles and sheep and shepherds and horses and very simple things. And I nudged Lily and I said, this might be the last time we're invited here. And I started to teach that night. And afterwards, a professor came up and said, you know, Mr. Johnson, that's the best and only sermon I ever understood. So it's the simplicity of the gospel that you bring it across. Oral Roberts has stated that he makes all his sermons in such a way that a third grade person can understand. Well, praise the Lord. We don't have to make the simplicity of the gospel more complicated by a greater vocabulary or a more remote illustration. God wants to, even in this simple verses, tell us that there's a lot more to the hundredfold if you follow the Lord up to the top of those mountains. You know, it tells us, thou preparest a table before me. It also says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Lily did a beautiful job about sharing about that cup runneth over. And that oil that the shepherd puts on the heads of the sheep that will repel the enemy, that again will protect the sheep. And you know, finally those sheep make it to the top of that mountain. And I had an interesting experience some time ago. I was up visiting a sheep ranch right on the top of those Rocky Mountains. And they were sharing with me several things about it. I said, why? Has it changed very much from the old days? Oh, yes, they said, Brother Art, it's quite a bit different. We have everything on computers. We know within 1% how many sheep we have up here, their age, their sex, a lot of details about their sheep. And he says, in the fall, we come with our trucks just before the first snow flies up here in the mountains, and we load our sheep up, and when we have 99% of the sheep loaded, we call it a day and go back down the valley with them for them to winter the rest of the year and bring them back here the next spring. And I thought about that a little bit, and I said, you know something about that bothers me? I said, why 99%? And they said, well, you didn't hear me. In the old days, it was different. Now with the high cost of gasoline and trucks, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to look for that 1%. And that evening, a man showed up with his son, and they had a Jeep and a little trailer, and they asked us if we had seen any stray sheep. This was after the sheep were gone off the mountain. And I said, that's interesting that you asked. I said, I saw three sheep today. I said, one was dead, and the coyotes was feeding on him. I said, the other two were alive. One only had three legs. The fourth leg was completely clipped off by maybe a bear trap or something. And the other one had maggots all over one side of its eye and was blind, could only see out of one eye. Oh, he says, where was that blinded sheep and that crippled sheep? And I said, well, he's up by the timber line, just about this side of Mount Dolores. Oh, he thanked me and drove away with his son. And I quickly turned to these sheepmen. I said, hey, you've not been telling me the truth. You told me that you couldn't afford to go after those sheep. Now, here's two guys going after them. Oh, he said, Brother Archie, you don't understand. We were talking about hired hands. These guys are not hirelings. They're the owners of the sheep. And they're willing to search out the sheep on their own time and their own expense because they love the sheep. Hallelujah. Where were you? Where would any of us be if God in His mercy wasn't available here for deliverance, to clean us up, to deliver us of the things that oppress us? Hallelujah. You know that old Sunday school literature that we have saying the 90 and 9, and they see the Lord carrying a beautiful sheep on his shoulders? That wasn't a beautiful sheep. It was a maverick. It was a sheep that was spiritually blind, physically crippled, spiritually crippled. God leaves the 99 and went out to search for you and I. And he brought us back into the fold. And he's concerned about our well-bringing and bringing us back to full health. Because he knows the testimony that will ring out of our lives will have a true ring. Because we have partaken of the first fruits ourselves. And we can say, we know, our Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is my God. The Lord has done this in my life. Praise be the name of the Lord forever. He's looking for a validity to our testimony. And he will leave the 99. You know, I asked him about why in the world they have to come with trucks. Why do you have to come with trucks up there to pull those sheep out of those mountains? If those sheep were able to walk up the mountains, so they can walk down the mountains. Oh, they laughed and they said, you know, that's not the way it works, Brother Art. Because when these sheep have fed on top of this mountain, in the unpolluted grasses that grow on the top of this mountain, they never again will be satisfied to feed in the mass-produced fodder of the valley floor. You understand what I'm saying? Once you've tasted of some things and the things that have gone on this weekend, will you ever be satisfied again with a TV ministry and a partnership with someone on television? I'm not trying to be facetious. That might have a valid ministry. I don't know. But I do know many multi-millions of dollars is siphoned off from the work of the Lord that I could think would be more effectively used somewhere else. Praise the Lord. We have a challenge here. We really do. Because when we feast on top of that mountaintop, then we realize there's nothing better that we can go for. And to be forced to go back down the valley to eat mass-produced fodder that comes churning out of a TV camera or something else is not going to feed the inner man of us who have tasted of something beyond that or something better. You know, I want to share with you one other experience. In that same area about a year ago up in the mountains, I had an opportunity to go with a group of men. And I said, you know, there's a ranch way over that mountainside, maybe 20 miles in there, that I was there last year. I'd like to visit that. And I said, Brother Art, you can't do it. I said, why not? They said, well, the only road open is to go all the way around about 100 miles, and you will find that the pass from this side of the mountain is closed off. And the only way you have to go would be around Arizona and literally through the other part of the state to get to that mountain. But if you really are desirous of going up there, you can take one of the horses and go up there. Take a buddy with you and make it over the mountain by horseback. And I said, boy, I'd like that. And so I saddled up an old horse called Clyde. And I had another horse with me, and I had a buddy with me. And off over that old Navajo trail, we climbed that mountain. And that evening, as we came towards the edge of the tree line, there was a couple of lanterns and a couple of tents pitched. And there wasn't supposed to be anybody for many, many miles. And I galloped old Clyde up there, and there were two Spanish shepherds up in that mountain. One was from Spain, and the other one was from Mexico, and they had their sheep up there. And I got off my horse. They didn't know it, but I wouldn't have left them for anything that night. Here were real shepherds for me to spend an evening with. And praise God, they spoke a little English. And I took off the saddle off of Clyde and unrolled my sleeping bag and shared my groceries with them. And they welcomed me into the tent. And it was a very primitive tent. And in no time, we were talking about good things. And I said, why do you live like this? You know how blunt I am. I said, how miserable this tent is. You've got a lumpy old cot and a wooden burning shepherd stove and the canned goods sitting on a little bit of a shelf. Why do you live like this? Oh, Brother Arturo, they said, this is not our home. We're just passing through. Yes, they were just passing through. I said, why in the world are you shepherds? You could go down to Denver and go on relief and make more money than you're making being a shepherd. Oh, Arturo, ever since we were little boys, we knew we were to be shepherds. Praise the Lord. I said, don't you have any troubles? Oh, senor, many troubles. Our family doesn't understand us. I said, praise the Lord, neither does mine. The enemy's against us all the time. I said, praise the Lord, I understand that too. And they stared at me. How could I understand? A gringo understand this? I said, what satisfaction you do get? Oh, he said, Senor, when I see these mountains, these alpine mountains filled with sheep that I have helped birth into this kingdom, I am satisfied. Hallelujah. You who have a ministry, you who can preach and share, the shepherd's heart to bring the sheep into the kingdom is going to be worth it all someday. And do you know, we're only going through this world. We are wayfarers and pilgrims. Spiritually, we rest a few days and we move on. We rest a few days and we move on. We're going to grow and mature to be the kind of people God wants us to be. I think I'm going to close at this point. But you know, there's much that you have heard tonight. There's much I have felt the Spirit of the Lord as I shared. I shared it quite differently than I normally share about the 23rd Psalm. But you read it. You ask the Lord to reveal it to you in a deeper dimension, in a higher plane. And you will see that the Lord is talking to you not only as a participant, but he's talking to you also as a minister, to be a living epistle read of men. And somewhere in your life, in your family, in your associations, God will test you and give you sheep to help along God's way. And you have to be faithful to those that he gives you. Praise the Lord. Let's rise and have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Glenn to come and close the service in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.